to the book of Galatians, chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6, and we'll begin reading in verse 11, on down through the end of the book. You see how large a letter I have written unto you with mine own hand. And as many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised only, lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised, that they may glory in your flesh. But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be unto them and mercy, and upon the Israel of God, from henceforth let no man trouble me. For I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. To the Galatians written from Rome, let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we come and bow before you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your grace and your mercy that is displayed and declared in the book of Galatians. We thank you how plainly and clearly the Lord Jesus is our substitute, your beloved Son, who was crucified for our stead. And that all that we enjoy in our salvation and peace and hope that we have with you, it is all based on faith in Christ alone. We pray, Lord, to help us as we come to the concluding remarks of this book. Teach us. Write these truths on our hearts. And perhaps there are some here this morning who don't know what it is. They do not know you. And Lord, we pray, Holy Spirit, come and do the work in the heart that only you can, that you can do and must do in order for us to be those that will enter into the heavenly kingdom. Help us now, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Last week we closed with a hymn. Ask me what great thing I know that delights and stirs me so, what the high reward I win, whose the name I glory in. Jesus Christ the crucified. I believe if you were to ask the Apostle Paul to quote a hymn, if this hymn was in the then written, he would probably say, I glory in Jesus Christ the crucified. We are at the closing remarks of this powerful letter to the Galatians. And the last verses, in a nutshell, if you want to say that, is really a declaration of what the whole book is all about. As one of the commentators said, here is the resume of this letter, verses 12 on down to verse 16. No doubt he gives a picture of what he has dealt with in these six chapters. And last week we looked at just briefly, we're not going to spend much time on that. At the same time, I want us to see how important that this letter was that Paul wrote to the Galatians, that he wanted them to listen to hear, especially when he says, you see how large a letter I have written unto you with mine own hand. It's kind of like if I wrote a letter and I dictated a letter to a secretary, and then I come to the final sentence, the final statement, and I say, that's enough, hand me the paper and the pen, and then I would write out in my own hand in large print, and then I would sign it with my name. I think that would make an impression instead of the secretary writing. It was dictated by Pastor Haling. The secretary wrote it, and then I signed it, Pastor Robert Haling, sincerely yours, and that would be it. But if I had a letter written, and I came to the conclusion, and then I summed up the book, what the book was really all about, in my own handwriting in such large letters, that would make an impression on those that would read the letter. What do you think? Of utmost importance. Galatians listens here. Judaizers listen. Here, the personal effort by his hand, not by his secretary or a scribe. The second thing that I believe that the Apostle Paul does again, we cannot overestimate the importance of this epistle because the gospel and the person and work of the Lord Jesus is at stake, folks. You've heard me say that almost in every sermon that I have preached from the book of Galatians. There is but one gospel. There is but one gospel. There is not a many gospels. There is not many roads that leads to eternity. There is but one narrow road, one gospel, one message, one Savior, and it's the message of grace and mercy. It is the message of faith in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the person and the work of Christ. It is the work of the triune God that is at stake that saves sinners. So that's important. And throughout this book, and as he started off in the first chapter when he says, of the Lord Jesus Christ, or grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, he says, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I mean, the way he starts this letter, that's the way he finishes it. And so he addresses the fact that there are those that would trouble you and would have perverted the gospel. And there he says to them, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Now, folks, I did not. That is the word of God. It is the Lord, the living God, that has said there is one gospel. And if anybody dabbles with it or add to it or perverts it or messes with it in any which shape or form, let him be accursed. Now, folks, those are dire consequences. And that is a very serious statement. Would you agree with me? I want you to know, since I have been preaching through the book of Galatians, I have been alarmed more than I ever have been alarmed in my 30-some-odd years of ministry when I listened to those who proclaimed the gospel of the Lord Jesus, quote, on television or radio, or I'm with people and they tell me about their salvation experience and all of the things that are going on underneath the umbrella and why they think that they have hope and why they're saved. And I want you to know, I am troubled with a lot that I hear. So Paul comes to the conclusion of this book, and he deals, even as he has dealt with the false teaching, the perversion, that he has dealt with it scripturally. He uses the Old Testament. He uses Abraham. He uses all of the things, the law, and he compares everything. And he has dealt with it in very conscientiously, with the strongest language possible. And he has established that the work of the Lord Jesus, the finished work of Christ, which is received apart from works by faith alone. Now he comes to these false teachers and the Judaizers that have infiltrated these Galatian churches. Listen to what he's saying. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised, that they may glory in your flesh. And so he deals with them, he exposes the false teachers, and he comes to the fact of, let me show you the motives and the motivation that's behind them. There are three things that we've looked at last week. One is that they would boast and glory, that they may glory in your flesh. In Philippians, he remember how the Apostle Paul warns the Philippian Christians, beware of the evil workers, beware of those of the concision, beware of the butchers. They have one thing in mind, that you have come to faith in Christ, but now they're in your underneath your ministry, and now you're saying to them, in order for you to be a part of the what God has in mind, you must be circumcised. And so when they do that, they say, look at here, all of these, we glory in them. Look what we have accomplished. The second thing that the Apostle Paul does, not only does he expose them for the fact what they glory in, but their hypocrisy. He's saying to them, they are asking you, they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire... They themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may glory in your flesh. Before that, he says, and as many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross. The whole point is that they themselves would say, you need to do this. They did not apply themselves to the law of God themselves. You remember how the Lord Jesus expressed his woes to the false teachers in the Gospel of Matthew 23. He's saying they're putting things and burdens on you, but they themselves will not do anything of those at all. And by the time it's all said and done, they're going to make you twice the children of hell what they are. Think about it, what he's saying here. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law. In other words, you need to be circumcised. And we are the ones that are pressing you to be circumcised, but they're not applying themselves to the law of God at all. What hypocrisy it is. And then the third thing in this passage is this, the reason for that, why did they do that? Why did they insist upon circumcision and law keeping? Why did they do that? Lest they should suffer persecution. So they would look good. There's the hypocrisy. So they would not suffer for the cross of Christ. The false teachers were really cowards through the accusation that they would be the first indignantly to resent. They wanted to mix up the old faith with the new and to entangle to the new Christians, converts with Mosaic observations. If they succeeded in persuading the Gentiles, Christians to be circumcised, they would propitiate the anger of the Israelites' kindred and dispose them to regard to the new doctrine more favorably. That's what Barrows says. Think about it. Can you imagine the message of the cross in that day in Rome? And you're talking about here are the Jews, and here they have the law. And here is circumcision, which was the sign of the covenant. And then here we're coming along. Here is the Apostle Paul. He is coming along, and he's preaching what? Faith in Christ. We sang it a little while ago. Behold the Lamb. It was John the Baptist that said, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And where was the Lamb slain? The Lamb was slain before the foundation of the world, you know, the Scriptures tells us. But the Lamb was slain on Calvary's cross. And that message of the cross, I want you to know, that brought about suffering and persecution. You remember what Paul says when he writes to Timothy, he says, but you fully know my doctrine, my manner of life, purpose of faith, long-suffering, charity, and patience. Persecution, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch and Iconium at Lystra. What persecution I endured, but out of all of them, all of the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So here you got on one hand, that here these Judaizers, they're glorying and boasting in, that look what we have done, how we have proselyted and brought these believers of Jesus Christ
really underneath the umbrella of an old covenant and circumcised. Look at us, what we've done. We glory in them. They wanted to look good on the outside, and yet at the same time, I want you to know their glorying and what they boasted in was a very empty thing. It had absolutely no consequences. There is nothing in the eyes of God that was pleasing in His eyes what they were doing. They were boasting in that, and yet at the same time, they were acceptable with those that they were living with. And then what happened? Here comes the Apostle Paul, and he preaches, and he proclaims. On the contrast, and I believe this is where we are in this portion of Scripture, in verse 14, there's a contrast when the Apostle Paul says, "But God forbid that I should glory." What a powerful passage. On one hand, you think, what are these Judaizers boasting in? It's kind of strange. Ryken says, if the boast of the Judaizers was strange, Paul's boast sounded even stranger. But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. I looked it up on Vine's Word Dictionary, and I couldn't really, all it said was glory and boast and brag. Ryken says the word in the original is kaushastii, and for boast, because there is no precise equivalent in English. It means something like more than bragging. John Stott says, it means to boast in, glory in, trust in, rejoice in, revel in, live in. The object of our boast or glory fills our horizon, engrosses our intention, and absorbs our time and energy. In a word, our glory is our obsession. You say, well, that was the Apostle Paul. You mean to tell me that we ourselves would have a heart and a disposition of heart to glory and to boast in exactly the same way, to trust and rejoice and revel and live in? Think about it for a second. Remember when Paul writes to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, he says, for the Lord, He didn't send me to baptize, but He sent me to preach the gospel. And then he speaks of the fact of the preaching of the cross. He said, the preaching of the cross to them that perish is foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God unto salvation. Listen to. And then he goes on down through there, and he explains the fact that the Jew, he looked for a sign. You know, give the Jew a sign, you know, the burning bush, the clouds, the manna from heaven, all kinds of miracles that the Jew in the history had experienced, how God manifested himself. The Jew wanted a sign. The Greek wanted wisdom. In other words, they wanted to tell me something that thrills me to no end. Speak some words of wisdom that I would be enamored by it. And then Paul goes on in that same chapter, and he said, the Lord had chosen the foolish things to confound the wise. And what is the foolish thing that the Lord had chosen to bring people to himself? That's the very thing that I'm doing here. I want you to know something. I appreciate your comments that you all made about your pastor, but I want you to know, far be it from me, that he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. And I want you to know that is a kind of a test for all of us to find where my heart is. What is it that I'm engrossed in? What fills my horizon? Where is my boast? And what is it that brings me to attention? What absorbs my time and my energy? What is my obsession? I want you to know it. If it's the Lord Jesus Christ, that's exactly where it needs to be. And if it's not, and if the Lord Jesus is not in your life in such an equation, if the Lord Jesus is simply an attachment, like a IRA, Is that right? Is the IRA, is that what they call them? Or stocks and bonds that you may have in a bank account, or you may have the gold and the silver and all of the stuff that you have in your bank account. Alongside of all the accomplishments, you say, I'm okay. And if something happens, I've got all of these things that I can draw from resources. Let me tell you what, the Lord Jesus is not to be, listen to me, the Lord Jesus is not to be an afterthought in our lives. When the Lord saves a person, the Lord Jesus, he must be the central part of our lives. I stood before a couple yesterday afternoon in Oklahoma City, and I preached the Lord Jesus to them. I preached the fact that if the Lord Jesus is preeminent in your life, then everything else will be falling into place. And that our work and our families and our activities and our hobbies, I want you to know everything that is so important in our lives, if Christ is central and we understand who I am in Christ and the life that I live will unfold itself with the Lord Jesus right in the middle of it, that enables us to follow him and to order our path, whether it's husbands and wives and husbands, or parents and children, whether it's sports or activities, whether it's playing ball or a job, it doesn't make any difference if the Lord Jesus is the heart and the center of it. And so Paul draws the contrast between him and those false teachers. They gloried in their futile efforts with false doctrine and perverting the gospel in order that they would be seen by men and acknowledged by men. I want you to know, don't you ever, I appreciate you having a pastor's appreciation month in October, but don't you ever, listen to, don't you ever look at this pastor as this pastor to be the reason for you to be at church. Because this pastor, the Lord can call this pastor in a moment's notice. And then someone would say 6 months from now, how is Calvary Baptist Church? Oh, Calvary Baptist Church, they divided. They lost their pastor. He suddenly died. They're not coming like they used to. They're not faithful. I want you to know, if that's the case, you are looking at the wrong thing. Christ must be at the heart of it. Not Pastor Robert. He's the one that is only the declarer of the truth of the gospel of the Lord Jesus. And so when Paul says, but God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why did he have such a glory? What is it that caused this man to be motivated and to be moved the way he was? I want you to know, I don't believe that we can really wrap our mind around what kind of man this man was before the Lord saved him. He wasn't a nobody. In this book of Galatians, he says, for do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? Or if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. How is it that this man came to that kind of convictions? But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. For you've heard of my conversation in times past. In the Jew religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it. I want you to know it was this man's mission to. This man was a real Israelite. He had convictions of, we're not going to have anybody here that would step in. His mission was, we're gonna wipe all off the face of the earth who named the name of Christ. He was on a mission. You talk about a terrorist. How that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and I wasted it. And profited in the Jews' religion
above many of my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. This guy, let me tell you what, if this guy would have been in our day, he'd have been on MSNBC, he'd have been on Fox, he would have been on ABC, he would have been on CBS, he would have been on national radio. They would have had him on with any kind of conversation that had to do with any kind of religious efforts and energies that were going around the world. He would have been one of these extra commentators for the fair and balanced view and vision, and he would have gave it. What happened to him? But when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, I want you to know he was a chosen vessel before the foundation of the world. The Lord had set his love upon this man. And he arrested him and stopped him on the road of Damascus. And he laid hold of him and he called him effectually. He came face to face with the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want you to know, when you come face to face, listen to me, not just with Paul, but you and I, wherever we are, when we come face to face with the reality of who we are by nature, for such a worm as I, when we come face to face with the reality that I am a wretched sinner, lost and undone, without any hope, without any kind of nothing in this side of eternity, and it is by the grace of God that he calls us, and he calls us to himself, and he awakens us, and he gives us new life, and he gives us faith and repentance, when you recognize and see what he's done for us, and you cannot but respond to him as a new creature. When you're a new creature in Christ, it's not the kind of thing to say, well, you know, the Lord, why don't you let the Lord, you ought to let the Lord. Listen to me. And that's what happened to Paul. He says, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, he says in Philippians, now he says, for we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. And though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he had whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. This guy was a somebody. He said, I was circumcised the eighth day. Of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, is touching the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, I persecuted the church, he says, touching the righteousness which is in the law, he was blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. See, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. Listen to the next statement. And being found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Listen to me for a second. When you stop long enough and you stop and you evaluate what is still remaining in your heart, you may be here this morning and without Christ and without any hope, and you may be here this morning and say, my Savior is the Lord Jesus. There is still flesh within you. And when you honestly stop long enough and you say, and you come with a conclusion as Paul has in Romans chapter 7, when he says, and me and my flesh, what is still remaining of flesh, in me and my flesh dwelleth no good thing. Have you got your thought life together? Have you got your eyes under control? The lust of the flesh and the lust of the eye and the pride of life, anybody here, have you got it under control? Lord, if thou shouldest mark iniquity, who could stand? But then the very thought
that by faith I'm joined to the Lord Jesus, and that not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but the righteousness which is by faith through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God. And then to think upon the fact, listen to me, that one of these days, our days is going to be done. It is appointed upon man once to die. One of these days, our lives will be done. And then what then? I want to know something. I want you to know something. My heart is exactly where Paul is, that I may know him, the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Think about it. When we have a memorial service, what do we talk about? Sin and flesh and weaknesses and tears and aches and pain and all of that that's the thing of the past. Don't we believe that? But I want you to know that. And to be at that place where we recognize what Christ has done for us. You see, the message of the cross is the message of salvation. And when I'm thinking about, look at this passage when Paul says, is that I bear in my body, for henceforth let no man trouble me. I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Here this man, he rejected and renounced all things that he could have gloried in. And he says, I count them all but dung and I follow Christ. And then you would think, the message of salvation. I don't know about you, Dustin. Does the message of salvation, is that appealing to the human heart? You may be here this morning. You may not have any glory at all in the Lord Jesus. But it's the thought of the fact that when we die, that we're going to be in the presence of the Lord and we're going to have fellowship with the Lord. Is that not an appealing thing to you? Well, it is. But when I think about why is it then that the cross is so hated? Why was it so hated in that day? And it has been hated throughout the history of mankind. Why is it? Let me tell you what the cross speaks of the fact. The cross speaks of the fact that man is totally ruined. What do you think? Let me read some of these words that I wrote down. And when you begin to preach the cross in that light, I want you to know people, they put up walls and say, I don't know about that. Man is totally ruined. He's unable. There's inability. The inability of man to save himself with works is an impossibility. Is that not right? All is removed, that salvation is completely, totally, 100%. It is not possible with any effort of mankind to save himself. Did y'all hear that? But let me tell you, in our minds, that we think there is mankind. Look at the religions around the world. I mean, every religion around the world has some kind of a works-oriented system that they're either going to lay on hot coals or lay on nails, or they're going to deprive themselves in this. They're going to end up in some kind of far monastery. They're going to be cold and hot, and they're going to beat themselves somewhere down another. It's like we hear that, hey, these terrorists, if you do these tasks, then you're going to end up in heaven with seven virgins and everything's going to be just fine. You see, the truth of the fact of the Word of God is that by nature, listen to me, we are spiritually dead and we have no spiritual goods or currency. We have no spiritual wherewithal. Our nature is sinful, and our nature, what it does, it produces sin. You just cannot get away from that. We have nothing to address our needs. And when you think about throughout the Word of God, and when you see throughout the Word of God,
how sin is described from the time, you remember when the Lord told Adam and Eve, the day you eat thereof, thou shalt surely die. And what happened? Well, Satan comes and he tempts them. Had God said? Eve took and then she gave to Adam. And what happened? They found themselves naked. They spiritually died. When I think where we are in 2015, my dear friends, you and I, we are connected to our parents, and that sinful nature that Adam and Eve had was passed on to their children and throughout the generations. And here's where we are. Have you all seen that commercial? I've seen it a couple of times where, and it's interesting, you know, what nowadays, what all they do for an enterprise. Have you seen the guy? He's got lederhosen on. He's got lederhosen on, and he's dancing around and good like this. And then he says, I thought all of my life that I was German. And so then there is some kind of outfit that does DNA testing. And he said, now I had the DNA testing, and I'm not German at all. He said, I'm Scottish. And then he shows him in a skirt. What is our DNA by nature? What is our DNA? Our DNA is that we're sinful. In Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, we read, and God saw the wickedness of man that it was great in the earth, and every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Jeremiah says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Everywhere in scriptures. Romans chapters 3, 9 and following, all the way down, where the Apostle Paul proves beyond a shadow that mankind, he's guilty, and they all have, none have any righteousness. There's nobody that understands. They all have gone out of the way. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. The way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God in their eyes. Think about it. That's what the cross tells us. The cross points us to the fact that here is a Savior that is hanging there for those who are unable and incapable of saving themselves. What do we see in the cross? I want you to know, we see in the cross, don't we see the love of God? Listen to these eight particular points by Barnes. I just want to read them to you. The first one is the love of him who suffered there. Secondly, the purity and the holiness of his character, for the innocent died there for the guilty. For he who knew no sin became sin for us. You think about it for a second. What is it that the cross tells us? God loved man, sinful man. And there he undertook the stroke of justice, which is due to you and to me. And there he took up on himself the punishment of his holy Father. And the sword of justice came out of the sleeve, and I mean, pierced his own son. Thirdly, of the honor there to put on the law of God by his dying to maintain it unsullied. The Lord didn't just take our sins and sweep them under the rug and say, no big deal. He can't. It's an impossibility. Number four, of the reconciliation there made for sin, accomplishing what could be done by no other oblation and by no power of man. Number five, of the pardon there procured for the guilty. Number six, of the fact that through it we became dead to the world and are made alive unto God. Number seven, of the support and consolation for which go from the cross to sustain us in trial. Number eight, of the fact that it procured for us admission into heaven, a title to the world of glory. Don't we see that on the cross? Man's ruined, but we see the love of God. But in all of that, it is still foolishness where we are. Did you all hear the reports a couple of 3 days ago about the brutal shooting that took place up in Oregon?
I know, Travis, you're involved in that stuff every day. And I know that the learned people and the doctors and the psychologists and psychiatrists, and I mean all of it, that they're trying to explain to what's happening. Why do we do what we do? Our own president, he made a statement. He said, it's going to take more than prayer. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. Listen to the explanations. And I mean, we've got it all. The mental sickness, the mentally deranged. We have diagnosed human behavior and put all kinds of clothing on it. Sin is, don't mention sin. See, that's where the persecution will start. That's where the suffering of the cross will come in. If you mention sin, this is a sinful world, and this is a sinful individual. Why did he do what he did? What did he do? Well, we try to dig into his upbringing, the background. Well, he's suffering from post-environmental syndrome. There's something in his past. And we've got all kinds of stuff. Alcohol and the drugs and the sex and the thief and the white collar crimes. All of it that, you know, it's going on in our world. There's all kinds of stuff that is put in front of us. And how do we direct people to a remedy for that? You know, it's amazing to me that Hollywood is getting rich on it and going to seed on it, and they're really pushing the envelope. The other day I was running through the channels one afternoon. I only watch about 30 seconds. That's all I can stand. Now, I want you to know you've got Dr. Phil and then you've got Mr. Springer. And what do they do? What do they do? Do you know that Dr. Phil, I saw him several years ago, that he claimed and professed to be a Christian. And he has these programs on where it's really a kind of a polished Mr. Springer. Have these people on, and they're talking about their marriage and their infidelity and their addicts and all of this and that and all. And somewhere I would like to say, Dr. Phil said, we have the best psychiatrist and the best psychologist in the nation. We're going to avail that to you. We're going to send you to, are you interested in pursuing after that? I wish that Dr. Phil would say, the reason that you do what you do, because you have a sinful nature, and the things you do is because of what you are. You need to turn to Christ and repent and flee and embrace the Lord Jesus by faith alone. But you let me tell you what it does with us. It makes us feel good if we say, you know what, you need to go through the 12-step program. There is some counseling. There's some anger management. There is some human endeavor things that you can do. You need to reform. How about some religious mechanics and maybe some sacraments or whatever, some kind of, go to church, and how about some tithing and start with some fasting and on and on and on. Why don't you try God, give God an opportunity? Why don't you give God a chance to help you with that? I want you to know the Lord is not standing back and waiting for us to give him a chance, an opportunity to let him do something. Listen to me. The message of the cross is this: you are spiritually dead. You have no ability in yourself to save yourself. You are simply left up to the mercy of God. What do you think? Any kind of work of any kind of religious activities, whatever it might be, none of it is going to have any kind of effect. Listen to Bonar's hymn. Not what my hands have done can save my guilty soul. Not what my toiling flesh has borne can make my spirit whole. Not what I feel or do can give me peace with God. Not all my prayers and sighs and tears can bear my awful load. Why is Paul glorying in the Lord Jesus Christ and the cross of Christ? Because there on the cross of Christ it was accomplished all.
Your voice alone, O Lord, can speak for me of grace. Your power alone, O Son of God, can all my sin erase. No other work but yours, no other blood will do. No strength but that which is divine can bear me safely through. Thy work alone, O Christ, can ease this weight of sin. Thy blood alone, O Lamb of God, can give me peace within. Thy love to me, O God, not mine, O Lord, to thee, can rid me of this dark unrest and set my spirit free. What is he saying here in these concluding remarks? For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but a what? New creature. I want to ask you something. Can you imagine Nicodemus coming to the Lord Jesus by night in John chapter 3? Nicodemus, you can say he had there's a parallel between him and Saul of Tarsus, really. Nicodemus was a Sanhedrin. Nicodemus was a Pharisee. Nicodemus was a teacher of the law. Nicodemus was, according to the law, I'm sure he was blameless. Nicodemus was a powerful, self-made, religious man, disciplined in all that he'd done. And he comes to the Lord Jesus by night, and he says to the Lord Jesus, no man can do what you can do unless God's with him. What is the Lord Jesus saying to Nicodemus? What is he saying? What is he saying? Circumcision availeth nothing, but it is what? A new creature. Nicodemus, if you want to see and enter into the kingdom of heaven, what is he saying? You must be born again. I want to ask you something. Listen to me, folks. How much do you think that I had to do with my birth when I came into the world on June 20th, 1944? How much do you think that I had to do with that? Do you think I had anything to do with that? I want you to know, how much do you think that you have to do with the new birth coming into and seeing and entering into the kingdom of heaven? What is it that you can do? Listen to me. We boast and glory in all kinds of stuff. You see, I'm faithful to the church. I teach Sunday school. I give money to the church. I pray before I eat. And I do this and on and on and on. And there you have this idea of just patting yourself on the back. Is that this is what I do. Listen to me. We need to get away from that nonsense. Let's boast in the finished work of Christ. Then if somebody asks you about your hope of in this life and the life to come, let me tell you what you need to do. You need to make a straight beeline to the Lord Jesus Christ and his finished work that he undertook for us in his life and his person on the work of Calvary's cross when he was buried, when he was raised, and where he's at now. He's at the right hand of the Father making intercession. Do you want me to tell you what faith is? Faith is the empty hand and the inability in doing it for ourselves. Faith is the confidence of that which Christ has undertaken on our behalf. If you boast in anything else, you need to say, Lord, take that away from me. I want to boast in Christ. Let me tell you what we need in our day. Listen to me. In our day, our society needs to hear of the Lord Jesus. I'm serious. We need to point people to the cross and point to the fact that what's on the cross displayed, that our sins were laid upon him who knew no sin, in order that we might become the righteousness of God in him. That's the message of the cross. And how do we receive it? Well, it's repentance. Somebody said repentance is a work. No, repentance is not a work. Repentance is acknowledgement that I'm in a heap of trouble. And I want to be done. That's what repentance is. And then faith is what? Faith is the empty hand that embraces all of the great and exceeding precious promises that are found in God's word and clings to the Lord Jesus, not being found with my own righteousness, which is of the law, but the righteousness which is by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ.
Let's start preaching that. Let's point people. If you know some alcoholics, if you know some drug addicts, if you know some sex addicts, if you know people that have dysfunctional families, if you have people that, well, they're bipolar, if you have people that have this or that, let me tell you what we need to do. Let's point them to the Lord Jesus. They say, listen, you need to be saved. You need to go to Christ. And you know what they're going to say about you? They're going to say, you've lost your mind. I've got the best doctors and the best psychiatrists and the best psychologists in town. I'm going to go to them. And I want you to know, when you say, no, you need to go to Christ, they're going to say, you've lost your mind, and there's going to be a little bit of mild persecution. That's exactly right. Lord, help us with that. If you're not in Christ today, run to him. And I want you to know to take the best and the worst and ugly, take all of it and throw it in one pile. Say, Lord, none of it has any saving value. I look to you. And then he closes the book and he says, anybody that has this same mentality in that same heart, peace be to them. I'm going to miss the book of Galatians. Let's live it. Let's proclaim it. Let's show it. And let's glory in Christ. Our Father in heaven, dismiss us with your benediction, and we pray, Lord, that you would so enable us to live for your glory. In Jesus' name. Let's sing.